All right, it's time to get started tonight. Good to see everybody here on Wednesday night. Appreciate you being here. Let's all get a hymn book. 246, Brother Tim tells me. 246. Give you a chance to find it and stand to your feet. Let's stretch out and sing together. 246 as he comes to lead.
All right, higher ground. I'm pressing on the upward way. Sing out now. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. So praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's stable land. A higher plane than I have found, or place my feet on higher ground.
Now
I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray, still heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's stable land. A higher place than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on high.
That ought to be our prayer. There is higher ground, you know. There's higher ground. If for a Christian to think at some point that they've gotten as far as they can go, that's they're going to start going backwards. Paul said, I press toward the mark. There's higher ground. There's higher to... Listen, we've not arrived. I don't care how long you've been saved, how many times you've read the Bible through. I'm telling you, I heard a preacher say this the other night at the Low Country Fellowship. We went to Union, South Carolina. And right in the middle of nowhere is the Welcome Baptist Church. And I'm telling you, it's like running into a big skyscraper in the middle of a mill village. What a great church and what a great meeting it was. And Monday night, the preacher said that Brother Barry Rackley preached that night. Here's what he said. He said that God never operates with the temporary in mind. Now, you think about that. God never does anything in a believer's life with the temporary, with that moment. He's always thinking ahead. That's the higher ground, isn't it? And so we need to be pressing on the upward way. And all of us, none of us are too good to go a little higher, and we'll never really be high enough till we get to heaven. And then we won't have to worry about it, amen. But we're glad you're here. Got some more folks coming in. That's good. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing upon the service. And then I'll give you something I think will be a blessing to you. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. And what a joy it is to be back in the house of the Lord on Wednesday night for prayer meeting. And God, we're grateful for the opportunity in the middle of the week to sort of stop what we're doing. Now that school has started back up, we're about to really in earnest. Lord, it's going to be a good time for the family, for all of us to get together, to stop what we're doing with all the hustle and bustle and all the program and all of the scheduling. To stop and just take a few minutes to worship God during the middle of the week, to give us a little boost towards the Lord's Day. And God, we're grateful for all that are here tonight. I appreciate the faithfulness of your people to come. I know Brother Joe not feeling well, Miss Ramona's not feeling well, and certainly we want you to touch them and heal them and help them to feel better so they can be back with us on the Lord's Day. But God, we're grateful for all that have come here tonight. And God, we do pray that you'll bless the service, bless the music, the special singing. Lord, help us, as the song said, to press on to higher ground. And Lord, help me personally not to stay stagnant at one point as you bless, but to move on, to go higher. Not lower, not in the middle, but higher. And help us all to do that. Help Anchor Baptist Church to be a good example of higher ground. So Lord, we pray you'll bless now the remainder of the service for thy glory in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Before Brother Tim gives us a song, I want to give you a praise. I think this will be a blessing. Now, as you know, we're still in the midst of our stewardship month. and to trying to preach messages and teach lessons on giving, and not only giving money, but yourself. And that's really going to be the focus of tonight's message, is giving self. But anyway, the whole point is to give, and as you give, the Lord will return it back, and of course, He honors and blesses obedience. Well, Sunday morning, now this is how it was told to me, but Sunday morning, one of our folks went to another one of our ladies and said that during Sunday school that God had impressed upon this person to give $25. Well, as the class went along, all of a sudden, she said, then God spoke to me again and said, no, I want to give $100 to a couple of our missionaries, Maisie and Sandro. Of course, the ladies' class gives to them. That's a mission of theirs anyway. And said, and I want to make sure they get it right away because God has impressed upon me that they need it. Well, what right after that story got told, we got a text from Maisie this afternoon. They are expecting their second child in March. And they're going to need that money. It wound up being a total of $300. I think that's right. I believe that's the total that's going to be sent. Now, you talk about God doing it right on time. Amen? I'm telling you. And by the way, you're the first to hear about it. Nobody else in the world knows about it yet but you. Because she texted and said, I want my anchor family to know it first. How about that? And isn't that a blessing? I'm telling you, you just obey the Lord. Now I'm telling you, whoever gave it, it's coming back. Given to God is like a boomerang. Now, how many of you ever remember as a kid getting those little toy boomerangs, you know? And you always heard that when you threw it, it would come back to you. Well, I've never had one that actually did that. I'm not sure. Of course, I didn't grow up in the bush. So, you know, I didn't have to kill my meals with a boomerang. Usually when I threw mine, it wound up on the roof or in a tree somewhere. And when it did come back, it about killed me. It was going so fast. But anyway, I'm telling you, when you give to God, when you obey God, not giving it to God. God doesn't need it. But as God leads, whether it's to an individual, to the church, to some missionary or ministry, as you do that, I'm telling you, God is just like a boomerang. The Bible says what you're going to reap, what you sow. Amen? And you're always going to reap more than you sow. And so just, and again, you know, if God, and that was an offering. That's just something that God laid on this individual's heart. And God does that. God certainly does that. And I'm telling you, as you know, it's going to come back to you. And so as you give cheerfully and give obediently, recognizing that it's because of obedience, but also remembering that God does not let that go by unrewarded. And so please, by all means, keep that out. I just thought that was a perfect story. I did tell that right, didn't I? I did. Okay. Because I want to make sure. In fact, I wrote it down to make sure I told it right. And so anyway, that's a great joy. They're expecting their second child in March. And so it's very possible that if they have to come back to the States to have it, that they might be here for the Jubilee again next year. Because I think the idea is to have the Jubilee in April this coming year, a little earlier than we have, so the weather will be a little more cooperative. But anyway, that'd be a great blessing if they could come back and either have the baby while they're here or have it when they get here. I don't know how all that's going to work. But you know down in Peru where they are that it's not the best of places for health care. And so it's very possible and even probable that as that gets closer to time to have the child, they'll come to the States and have it here. And then, but they carried Steele back with them, and he seems to be thriving down there. So now he's going to be a big brother. You know, now what kid, what baby brother or sister would not want their big brother's name to be Steele? And you go up to, and you get picked on and say, my big brother, Steele, will get you. I mean, that's just imposing right there. And so anyway, we wanted to share that with you. First thing, what a joy. And she said, we wanted our anchor church family to know it first. How about that? That's a great blessing. Of course, some of you may not know, but Maisie was saved in one of our ladies' meetings a few years ago. Decided to go on the mission field, follow the Lord. She met Sandro, a Peruvian there, and they married. You know, they were expecting their first child, and then that she miscarried, so that child's in heaven waiting, and they weren't sure how it was going to go from there. Since now they're fixing to have another one. So in the last year, yeah, within a year, they're going to have two. And so that's a great blessing, and so we wanted to share that with you. All right, so just keep that in mind and be praying for them. But like I said, if you feel impressed by the Lord, and by the way, if the Lord ever impresses you that way, you're going to know it's Him. You're not going to think it's, you know, indigestion or too much pizza the night before. No, that's, I'm telling you, if God ever impresses on you to do anything, you are going to know that it's God and not yourself. And so whenever that happens, why, you just obey the Lord, do whatever He says. Sometimes, Sunday, Lord willing, of course, we're having back school Sunday, but be talking about the Corinthian church and how the Apostle Paul told them that they not only gave, but they gave out of their poverty. In other words, now, the Bible does not say to give if you don't have it. You know, I'm not talking about that. But the fact that they had it, but it was, you know, it was giving by faith. In other words, you know, if you got $10 left and that's got to last you till Friday and it's Monday, and yet God says, I impressed on you to give that $10 to someone. Now the battle is raging. What do I do? That's all I have. But I'm telling you, God's going to give it back when you need it and more than you need when the time comes. You just mark my words. Trust me, it has happened to Judy and I more times than we can tell you. And so now when we got a little bit of money in our pocket, somebody, we just give it. We don't even think about it. Don't think twice. Don't even have to pray and say, Lord, do you want me to? We just do it. And that's the way it should be. And so you be sure and give as unto the Lord. All right, come on, Brother Tim. Let's have another song.
Number 485, This World Is Not My Home. 485, Let's Stand. We'll sing the first, second, and last again. All right, sing out now. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their song of sweetest praise drifts back from heaven's shore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Have a little time of fellowship together.
Mention real quickly, I mentioned Miss Ramona, and also good to have Sonny here. Sonny's been in and out of court, but he said he had a good day today, and we're glad that Brother Sonny's able to be here tonight. Brother Joe Hotchkiss having little dizzy spells, but he got his new hearing aid, and man, it works like a charm. Said Susan can whisper at him, and he hears her now. So, yeah, so now she knows if he says what, that he's ignoring her. So, but anyway, and then Brother John's dad, Johnny Gardner, back, I told you they put him back in the hospital. Went up to see him today, and he's doing okay. just having some repercussion from the surgery that he had, some swelling and some problems there. And so when I went up to see him, he's not hooked up to anything. He's just they're just trying to monitor him and give him medication by mouth that can take care of the problem. Hopefully, maybe get to go home tomorrow, he said. I don't know, Brother John, have you heard anything this afternoon, this evening? Okay. We went up there, I guess it was probably about 1 o'clock, maybe lunchtime. And so anyway, you pray for Johnny. Johnny's a great fella. I love Brother Johnny. And, of course, he's when I walked up to the door, he was telling the nurse about the Lord. Amen. So when I knocked on the door, boy, she's ready to get out of Dodge, I'm telling you. And so I think she was glad I showed up. If I'd have known that, I wouldn't have knocked on the door. I'd let her stay in there and sweat a little while. But anyway, Brother Johnny's such a good man, so you pray for him. But it looks like he's going to be okay. I don't think it's anything serious. It's just a little bit of recovery issues from the surgery that he had on a hernia. And so continue to pray. He's in room 785 at the Lexington Hospital in the North Tower back there in the back of the hospital there. And so you continue to pray for him. Brian, you got anything tonight?
Don't forget, Saturday is the sewing Saturday for the men. 10 o'clock. I almost said 10:30. 10 o'clock for the men right here at the church. We'll meet here and then disperse into the community to knock on doors. So we hope all you men can be here then. Then Sunday, as the pastor mentioned, back to school Sunday. So we're hoping you folks can invite your friends that have children that are school age. I guess you know kindergarten up to right on up. We'll be honoring them. I think we have a gift for them. And we'll have a prayer for them also, kind of bless them and send them on their way for the school year. So if you'd be here for that, it would be a good Sunday in the Lord. 9 o'clock will be prayer room for the men. We've consistently been having maybe 4 or 5 men there. It'd be good to have 10 to 12 or something like that to get the Lord's Day started off on our knees in the prayer room. So 9 o'clock for the men, then 9:30 Sunday school, 10:30 preaching hour, then 5:30 Sunday night. And don't forget about the Rusty Anchors meeting on Tuesday the 21st. That's coming up in just 6 days now. And that's 10 o'clock, right, here at the church, Tuesday morning for your Rusty Anchors. All right. Offering time. Offering?
Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Let's get your money. No, I'm just kidding. Come on. Come on, man. All right. Come on, man. I guess I'm tasked with collecting the offering tonight.
That's right.
No pressure.
Minister of money.
Right. Let's worship the Lord with our offerings tonight. Unless it's otherwise marked, Wednesday night goes to missions, right? So you can, of course, mark it wherever you want to go to, but if it's loose, it'll go to missions here on Wednesday night, and that'll be used to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ out into the world. Brother Joaquin, pray for the offering.
Before Pastor comes, Sister Gail's coming to sing for us. Let me say I appreciate all those who provide special music. Especially when Gail comes, I always kind of hear her testimony and love the song she sings. I appreciate that.
Okay, the song I'm singing tonight is Peace Be Still. I can remember, it's hard to believe in November, it's going to be 12 years that I got saved, but I can remember how I felt before then. How there was such turmoil in my soul, and I was trying everything to get peace in my soul, and nothing worked. But when I got saved in November 2006, I mean, that peace just came over me that night, and it's been there since. Jesus and his disciples were on the Sea of Galilee when a storm came and threatened their lives. They cried, "Save us, Lord, we perish. Help us all, we will die." Jesus spoke these words, and the storm clouds passed by. He said, "Peace, be still." And the lightning stopped flashing. He said, "Peace, be still." And the billows stopped crashing. Lightning flashing, thunder crashing, your whole life is out of control. He can say, "Peace, be still," to the storm cloud in your soul. I was sailing on the sea of life, going down for the last time, when a hand from out of nowhere stretched in mine. Then he guided my boat, he set me afloat. Now I know I'm on the right horse. Now my soul is secure, I'm headed for heaven's shore. He said, "Peace, be still," and the lightning stopped flashing. He said, "Peace, be still," and the billows stopped crashing. Lightning flashing, thunder crashing, your whole life is out of control. He can say, "Peace, be still," to the storm cloud in your soul. He can say, "Peace, be still," to the storm cloud in your soul.
All right. Thank you, Gail. That's a blessing to you. Say amen. All right. Get your Bibles ready. Listen now.
Amen. Thank you, Gail. Thank you, Brother Tim. I'm glad he can say, "Peace, be still." How many of you ever felt that peace in your heart when you're going through a hard time and see my God just stop it right there? Man, what a blessing that is. I've experienced that many times, and I never get tired of it. I surely don't. Proverbs chapter 3 this evening, the book of Proverbs chapter number 3. We're going to, by the way, the July statements are down here on the table. If you want to get one after the service, you're welcome to. They're down here for your to get one. Just make sure one per family if you don't mind. But anyhow, Proverbs chapter 3, page 673, if you have a Schofield Bible. And we're continuing our thoughts. Now, Sunday morning, I'm going to preach a message basically directed at the school kids. But Mom and Dad, you still need to be here and be listening, all right? But we're going to try to, maybe a couple more messages. Brother Robert Smith's going to be with us next Sunday morning. A week from this coming Sunday morning, Brother Robert is missionary in Brazil for many, 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 many years. We supported him for many, many years, and now he is the director of the South American missions now, or the Brazilian missions. Of course, Brother Jimmy Rose did that for many years, but he's no longer able physically to do that. And so we love Brother Robert, though. So he's a great. Robert's a country feller. I'm telling you, you'll enjoy Robert. big tall guy, and he just, man, he can preach and he can sing, play that piano. I'm telling you, you're going to enjoy meeting him. Many of you do not know Brother Robert, but we've known him for many, many years. And so anyway, it'll be a joy to have him. All right, Proverbs chapter 3, two verses of scripture I want to read tonight, beginning in verse number 9. If you'll stand, please, in reverence to the Word of God, if you're able to stand. Proverbs chapter 3, and let's read together verse 9 and 10. The Bible said, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Then notice, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to bless the Word of God to our hearts as we continue some thoughts this month on stewardship. And God, we're grateful for the direction you have taken us thus far. And Lord, I'm thankful for the response that we've seen. I'm glad that God's people are listening and considering, and Lord, even putting into practice the very things that God's Word tells us. But Lord, we must always remember that when we have a stewardship month, that doesn't mean that it's just for that month. Whatever we get from God's Word is for good and forever. Help us, Lord, to continue always to follow the principles that you are teaching us from thy Word, so that we may be more like Jesus every day, and so that our barns may be full and our presses may burst forth with new wine. Bless the Word of God to our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you remember that 2 weeks ago we began our studies and our messages on the stewardship, we told you that the definition of stewardship is the management and oversight or administration of others' property. And that's what God has placed us here for. That's why we're here now. That's why God did not rapture us or take us to heaven when he saved us. Because we have responsibility. We have a responsibility to what's left here, God's things. As we've learned in Sunday school, everything belongs to God. The Bible said it rains on the just and the unjust. Even though they may not be saved, sinners still belong to God. In the eternal realm, their decision for or against God will determine God's response to them, whether heaven or hell. And so whether they want to believe it or not, they may say there is no God, they are atheists, but they're going to find out one day they always belong to God. Governments belong to God, churches belong to God, people belong to God, houses, lands belong to God. And so we want to understand, though, that this particular passage certainly is written to the believer. Very rarely are you going to, I'm not saying it never happens, but very rarely does it happen where sinners or lost people give to the Lord or give to the Lord's ministry. There may be some philanthropic situations where people, you know, who want to, they hope that giving all their fortune away, Andrew Carnegie was that way. At one time, the richest man, he was the richest man in the world when he sold U.S. Steel who's the banker in New York back then? Who? Not Rockefeller. I can't think of his name now, but anyway, it'll come to me later when I don't need it. J.P. Morgan, that's right. That's it. So he decided after some time, and he got to be in some age on him, he was not a particularly religious person. However, in those days, in the late 1800s, there was still some measure of respect for religion. And so he decided to give away 2/3 of his fortune, which at that time was in the neighborhood of $450 million. Now, in 1886, when he started giving his money away, $450 million would be about $30 billion today in today's standards. So that's a lot of money that he gave away. And he did that, he didn't do it primarily to religious things. He built Carnegie Hall in New York City. Judy and I had the great pleasure of touring Carnegie Hall and did a lot of things at the New York Library he helped to build, and so many things that he gave money to. But they asked him, you know, Mr. Carnegie, what is the purpose of your giving your fortune away? And his answer was, not only do I want to be a help to the cause of man, but I want God to know that I'm not a hoarder. Well, guess what? Whether you want to be or not, God knows what you are. And it doesn't matter if you give it all away because you have good intention. If you're not saved, it's really not going to make much of a difference, is it? And that's why many people, a lot of lost people, don't give to the things of God. By the way, that's why, because of what the Bible says here, that's why we don't rely on the world's money to pay our bills. That's why we don't have bake sales and yard sales and things. I don't believe God. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if you're having a missions trip or the youth are going on something and they want to try to raise the money, you know, now I'm of the opinion that if the church has it, we just give it to them, help them, you know. But the point is, things like that. But when it, you know, if the light bill's due, we're not going to have a hot dog supper so we can raise money for the light bill. We're not going to do that because according to the Word of God, all that money comes into the storehouse first, and then it's taken out of there. It doesn't come from the world's coffers, as it were. Now, understand that if God wants to use somebody in the world to help the church, He can do that. You remember, He laid on the heart of Artaxerxes, well, even before that, Darius, to send out a word to all of the Empire of the Medes and Persians that the wall of Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt and that all the provinces were to take up money and give to Nehemiah and Ezra and those, Zerubbabel, who were building that wall. And they accept. And by the way, God laid that on his heart. So, you know, if somebody out here who's a millionaire walks in here and says, "Preacher, I want to give you a check for $1 million. Now, as long as it's not illegally gotten, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take it. Now, you know, somebody said, "Well, I won the lottery, so I want to give some to God." We won't accept that. If it's illegally obtained, we're not going to, that's bad money, and we're not going to take that. So if you win, just don't tell me. No, I hope you're not doing that. That's a joke for all of you out there in TV land. That's just a joke, all right? But anyway, we believe that the Bible teaches that God's people, as they give not only obediently but liberally, can take care of the house of God. It all started with the tabernacle, and it still continues to this day. And so we talked about the word steward in the Old Testament having not the idea of someone caring for things, but it actually had more of a personal sort of definition in the Old Testament. It was defined as a son, a child, a member of a group, or a servant. So it was a personal thing, because in Bible times, servants, not slaves, but servants who were brought into the home and brought in as stewards, like Joseph was in the house of Potiphar, became members of the family, as it were. And so they stayed a long time and they were taken care of. And so they were considered to be part of the family. You and I are part of a family, aren't we? We're part of the family of God. And God has placed us in this house called the earth to help to take care of it, to maintain it. And I'm talking about in the spiritual realm, not just in the physical realm. In Luke chapter 21, we see where tithing and giving is connected to stewardship. Remember the widow's mite as she went into the temple and Jesus saw her. And he watched as those folks put in their tithes or what they thought were their tithes. But here comes the widow. She's got two mites. I mean, that's all she had. I mean, that's everything. Now, it would have been probably a great blessing if she had put one in and kept one. And I believe Jesus would have understood. But he watched her put both in. He watched her. Now, it's not recorded what Jesus did for her after that. But remember, we told you last week, there's a lot of things that happened in the life of Jesus that are not written down. I'm telling you, Jesus took care of that woman. Now, he bragged on her, told us in Luke 21 what she did and what a great blessing it was for him to see that. But now it doesn't say what he did for afterwards. But I'm telling you, if you get to heaven and that widow walks up on you and you say, "What did Jesus do?" You're going to be surprised when she tells you what he did for her. Because if the Word of God is true, and we believe it to be true, the Bible says you reap what you sow. That is the law of sowing and reaping, and it works just as good now as it ever did. And then, of course, in Matthew, he said something to the Pharisees about their tithing. But their tithing was of anise and cumin. I mean, little things. But the Bible, then Jesus said, "But you are omitting the weightier matters of the law." We talked about how that tithing is important, that God tells us to give. But hey, if that's the only thing you think you need to do spiritually and omit the weightier matters, salvation and sanctification and living right and holiness. If you forget those things, your tithing is a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And so Jesus covers those bases. Now, I want to give you real quickly as introduction, three principles of stewardship. Now, those of you in the adult class or the auditorium class, some of this is going to sound a little kind of, because it is, it's the same. I mean, I'm not verbatim quoting Brother Steve because I had this stuff wrote down a while, but still, I mean, the Bible is not for private interpretation. And so if God wants us to learn these principles, He wants us all to learn these principles the same way, not different ways. So, number one, in Psalm 24, the Bible said the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So we know that the first principle of stewardship is that God is owner of everything. And you folks remember hearing that in Sunday school. That's number one. That's the one we all memorized. That God owns everything. And the Bible is clear about that. In Romans 11:36, the Bible said, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So the first principle of stewardship, and I want you to keep this in mind, because I want you, again, everything you hear from this pulpit, every time you read your Bible, the very first thing you need to do is say, "Lord, how does that fit me? How does that fit me?" You know, I'm not up here just preaching to somebody. I'm preaching to all of us. How does that affect me? Do we really realize that God owns everything? And if God owns everything, then does that mean that He, if you, Sister Judy, you and Brother Sonny have a couple of vehicles. And if you decide to come to church and you got up here and said, "God has laid on my heart to give one of my cars to Brother Steve and Todd." And now folks would say, "Huh?" And Steve would say, "Glory to God, hallelujah." You know, but the point is that we would not all sit around and say, "She can't do that. She can't do that. What do you mean? You can't give your car to him like that. Well, that's ridiculous. It's her car. She can do whatever she wants to with it. If she wanted to give it to him or burn it or roll it in a ditch or whatever. I mean, literally, it's her car. It's hers. And according to law, it's hers to do with as she pleases. And if she's got the title and signs it over," Brother Stephen's back there right now saying, "Boy, that one gets good gas mileage." Brother Stephen, I'm sorry, this is just an illustration, all right? But the point is that it's hers to do with as she pleases. Well, if the earth is the Lord's and the fullness, everything that's in it is His, if He wants to do something with it, He can. And who are we to say, "Now, God, you know, if you and Mother Nature aren't going to do this thing right, we're going to have to protest." There's no Mother Nature. There's no Father Time. There's only God. And since all of it belongs to Him, if He wants to give it away, He can. You know how He does that? By giving it to us. How does He do that? He gives it to us in ways that we live and enjoy. We breathe His air. We drink His water. You know, we enjoy His sunshine. I mean, there's so much of this, and you can go on and on and on and on. But the point is that it belongs to Him, and He can give it to whoever He wants to. And so if He says to us, "You give, you bring those first fruits, you give that offering, you give yourself to me," He said, "so," and that word "so" means thus, or here it comes, what we read in our text. He said, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thy increase." So, He said, okay, here it comes. "So shall thy barns be occupied." You'll just squeak by. You know, I'm just going to give you enough so you don't starve to death. Or so that you can't pay all your bills, only a few of them. The Bible said, "So shall thy barns be filled." You know what that means? You got more than you need. You know, when you buy something at the grocery store, of course, it's not like it used to be, you know. They're not as full as they used to be. But anyway, you buy something in the grocery store, it's brand new, you buy it, you take it home, you're not going to sit down and eat that whole package of whatever at one time. Because you don't need it all at one time. At least you're not, you shouldn't. Some folks are rolling their eyes like, he don't know me very well, do he? But you're not supposed to. And the point is that it's there to last, that you don't need it all at once. And God is good when He blesses us to give us not only what we need, but more than we need, so we always have some. And so the cycle continues. He fills the barn, you give your first fruits. Then He refills the barn, then you give your first fruits. Then He and guess what? That is a vicious cycle that'll go on till Jesus comes, but you'll always be grateful. And so He owns everything. What's the second principle of stewardship? It recognizes that we are the managers of all that God has entrusted to us. We are the managers, whether it's a daddy to mama managing the family or the home or the employer managing the employees or the pastor managing the church. I mean, you just go wherever you want to go with that, and it all applies. And God has placed us as Christians in places where we can assist in managing the things that belong to God. Now, that doesn't mean that He can't do it without us. God did it without us before, and He can do it without us again. But the point is, He gives us the great pleasure and honor to serve Him. You know what a steward will always do? He'll serve, as I mentioned Sunday, he'll serve in spite of his own needs. He'll do for the master and the family before his own needs. Knowing that when he does that and the master prospers, that his needs in turn are going to be met. You work a job, you get a certain amount of money. If you really perform and do a great job, you have a great possibility of getting a raise or some type of bonus or some type of remuneration because you did your best. See, what's wrong today is our young people are not learning. They're just learning to go and get a check. They don't want to work. They just want to get paid. And so service suffers. Manners suffer. The business suffers. And then they complain because they're not making $20 an hour. I'm telling you, it's trickle down. You know, they say that, we heard about that when Reagan was president, but it still works. As the money gets to the top, it trickles down. It just does. That is a very basic tenet of economics. And it works the same way in the Christian life. If God blesses you real good, don't hoard it. Remember what the rich man said? He said, my barns are full. And instead of saying, I believe I'll share it with folks that don't have, he said, I'm going to build bigger barns and keep all of it. And God spoke to him that night and said, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall these things be? Because, honey, when you're dead and gone, you won't have a say in who gets it. But God's always going to have a say in it, isn't He? Because it's all His, but He's placed us here to sort of manage what belongs to Him. And then the third principle is that stewardship recognizes there will be an accounting on how we manage what God has entrusted to us. I'm going to give an account for how this church has been operated. I know that. And buddy, don't you think for a minute I don't get up every morning thinking about that. I never get in this pulpit when I don't think about that. I'm also responsible for my family. That's right. My kids are both grown and married, and so I don't have that responsibility anymore. But that doesn't mean that God has forgotten what I did up till then. I'm going to have to give an account for that. The Bible said in Romans 14, every one of us shall give an account of himself before God. So we need to make stewardship a priority in our lives. Not just the idea of tithing or giving, but giving of self, of how we present ourselves. What does the Bible say in Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not a duty. It's not a drudgery. It's a service. It's the least we can do. Now, when I worked public jobs, I'm telling you, I did everything I could to impress whoever I could. You say, well, sounds to me like you were just being prideful. No, I was trying to impress those above me so they'd be impressed enough to either give me time off when I need it or pay me a little more. Yeah. You know why? Because it was my job to serve them. See, now we all fuss and complain. We get mad at the 1%. We get mad at those that have it. But just remember, if they didn't have it, you wouldn't be getting it. Amen. Come on now. You know that's right. If somebody didn't have it to hand out, then you wouldn't have it. That's right. That's trickle down. That's exactly what it is. And then when you get it, you give it to the grocery store. You give it to SCE&G a lot. You give it to the gas station. You give it to whoever. But listen, you ought to give some to God first. What did our text say? It said, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits. Now in the Old Testament, as you ever remember hearing about the old country doctor who'd go out and doctor on a family, instead of getting money, they'd get a chicken or a pig or something like that. And then when the harvest came in, they would either, what they sold would pay the doctor, or they would just simply give him a portion of their harvest. That's what they did in the Bible times in the Old Testament. Now, because there was no real major currency involved, everybody had their own sort of currency. So wherever Israel wound up going, I guess they would have to just sort of depend on whatever was there. Silver, gold, it could be copper, it could be rocks, it could be anything. Whatever people thought as currency. But one thing that they could always use was goods. And God said, I want the first fruits. So that, and why did God want it? So God could have a big dinner? No. He wanted it so that it could be provided to those folks in the church who maybe didn't have enough. Or just so that everybody could be comfortable. You know, God does not want us to wear rags. Now, I'm not a health and wealth preacher, so don't misunderstand what I'm about to say here. The Bible said in 1 John that we prosper as our soul prospers. I believe that. I believe the more you love God, the more you try to do for God and serve the Lord and commit yourself to serving Him, you will prosper more and more. But the point of that is that God does not want us to just squeak by and not be able to enjoy things. You can't show me that in the Bible. There are some who actually believe that if you're a Christian, you've got to be poor. That's ridiculous. That's not the way God intended it. God said, I'll supply your need. You may not always have what you want, but you'll always have what you need. Just like the song we sing, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And I'm telling you, if you're hungry, a peanut butter sandwich is better than nothing. Or what folks call a jam sandwich. You just take two pieces of bread and jam them together. Amen. That's right. But what does the word, let me give you real quickly the definition of the word priority. The word priority means something that is more important than other things and that needs to be done or dealt with first. Words like precedence. Especially established by order of importance or urgency. When you go to the emergency room, you have to wait and they tell you that they'll take the worst cases first. So, you know, if you go and you stubbed your toe and peel the skin off, and then somebody comes in and is having a heart attack, don't get mad that they pass over you for that because that's more urgent. Amen. That's right. You know, now we all think our situation is most important. No matter what it is, we're most important. But then when it comes right down to it, sometimes we're not. So let me give you these three things. I'm going to give them to you quickly now. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, and I'll give you a couple of scriptures. And I'm going to give you these three priorities. Now, I gave you the principles a moment ago. But now I want to give you the priorities as the Bible lays it out for a good steward. Someone who is responsible and doing a good job managing what God has entrusted us with. So Colossians chapter 1, that's page 1262 if you have a Scofield Bible. Colossians chapter number 1. And of course, look at verse number 16. The Bible says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things. How many things? Say that again. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He, that's Christ, is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Everything exists because of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, and He is the head of the body, that's the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, listen, He, that's Christ, might have the preeminence. That means priority. He made it. It's His. He controls it. He controls you and me. And so listen, the best person you can give yourself to in priority is Christ. Because the more you do, the more He's going to take care of you. The more you rebel, the less you're going to get. I mean, isn't that just logic? I mean, whatever happened to old-fashioned logic? You know, now they're arguing about democratic socialism versus capitalism, you know, and how everything ought to be free, but nobody ever seems to think about who's going to pay for it. Well, the rich folks. But you know what? Benjamin Franklin said, at some point, you run out of other people's money. Amen. I mean, you can spend my money, but it won't take long before it runs out. Now what? Now we're both stuck. And the whole purpose of that is to try to take control. We want control of things. When the Bible is very clear that in all things, He must have the preeminence. You know what? He hung this thing here. He created the universe. He put the sun there and it hadn't moved an inch since He put it there. He put the earth in its orbit and it hasn't moved one iota since it got here. Everything is right where He put it. Nothing has changed. And He's named it all. He knows all that by name. He put it all here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm sorry, folks. It's just, at some point, when you try to think about somebody doing it, or something happening, why can't logic just say, well, you know, I may not understand it all, but I got to believe that somebody had something to do with it. Some intelligence, and I'm not talking about intelligent design, because that's a falsehood from the devil. What that means is that God made it and then it evolved. No. Because if that's true, then we ought to have a church full of folks, because that monkey island down at the zoo, they ought to be people by now. If that's true, if intelligent design is right, that somebody made it and then allowed it to evolve, how come we don't see apes and monkeys and all? That's where we came from. That's what they say. Come on now. When's the last time you were looking through a microscope, at an amoeba, a cell, and legs popped out of it? And a tail. And then it crawled into the slime. Then it crawled up on the shore. Amen. Then it stood up, got up the tree, hung by its tail fell off, and here we be. I mean, that sounds nifty, but it's kind of dumb, actually. Because the Bible said in all things, He must have the preeminence. So what's the first priority? The first person in stewardship is the Lord Jesus Christ, not you. We're talking about how we should obey, but the first person or the first priority in stewardship is Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. It had nothing to do with Paul. It didn't have anything to do with his education. It didn't have anything to do with his vocational abilities. He said, I've got it. Everything I am is because of God. And folks, whether you want to believe this or not, everything you are tonight, everything I am is because of Him. Everything you own is because of Him. Yeah, but I work for it, but He's the one that got you there. I mean, we can just go round and round. Of course, that's what the Bible calls vain babbling. I mean, you can argue and argue. Listen, you know what? I've come to the conclusion that God doesn't need to be defended. He's done a pretty good job defending Himself so far. But the first person in stewardship is Jesus Christ, because it gives first claim. First claim. What does the Scripture say in Proverbs? that we give our first fruits. That's whatever it is first, whether it's your tithe. You don't give your tithe after you've paid everything. You give it first. And then let God show you how He can use the other 90 to take care of everything and even have a little left over. A lot of Christians don't even get to go on vacations anymore because they're not tithing like they should. And they're upset because they never have any money left over. If you tithe, I'm telling you, you can have a good vacation. God will take care of it. Now, you may not get to go to Hawaii for a month. But I'm telling you, He'll make sure that you're cared for. What a mighty God we serve, amen? Some of you look like, I don't hardly believe that. Well, I'm telling you, if you would try it for 2 or 3 months, and I mean just say, I'm going to tithe no matter what. If you try it, I'm telling you, within 30 days, you'll see a difference. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. So, there's the claim. The first claim. I took, what is that, an acrostic? When you take the letters of a word and use the word, the letter C is calendar. You know when you're supposed to give? On the first day of the week. By the way, that's Sunday. That's Sunday. The word L is love. Well, we surely ought to give that, shouldn't we? Not only should we love others, but love God enough to give Him what He's asking for. Then the letter A is associations. Who at your friendships, your relationships, ought to all be God's leadership. I'm telling you, we got to get back to teaching our young people biblical principles concerning dating and marriage. I'm telling you. The Bible said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Hey, if you let your daughter or son get involved and go out with lost boys or girls, you are asking for trouble. Because God said, don't do it. He didn't say it's a good idea not to. He said, don't. Come on now. And it's the same thing with us adults. Yeah. But then the letter I is your interest. Not only your relationships, but what about your career? What about your hobbies, your recreational time? God's not against any of those things. He's not. The problem is when we put those things before Him. And you know what we do? Hey, I'm going on vacation, and we're going to leave on Saturday, so I won't be at church Sunday, so God doesn't need my tithe this week. I'm going to use it to vacation on. Go right ahead. He's going to get it. He's going to get it. Do you hear me? He's going to get it. Some of you, again, looking at me like, you don't like where I'm going with this, but I'm telling you, He's going to get it. So the best thing you can do is give it before you leave. Right? Come on now. That's good preaching. Well, thank you for both of those. And of course, the letter M in claim is money. But you'll notice that's last on the list. Sounds like I'm making it most important, but I'm not. You folks that have been in this church these years, you know me good enough to know that I do not harp on money. I'm not going to. I didn't say I wouldn't preach on it because it's in the Bible. And if God tells me to preach on it, I'm going to. But I'm not going to just make that a, you know, I'm not asking for seed money. I wouldn't dare tell you if you give $1,000 that God's going to give you. If you believe that stuff, man, you need to read your Bible. You are being suckered. That's right. You're being suckered. And those are the very people that won't give their money to the church, but they'll sure give it to some charlatan on TV that's trying to tell you if you'll send me your $1,000, that somewhere God's going to give you a whole bunch. And while you're still waiting for it to come, He's out on His brand new airplane flying to His brand new boat so He can go to live in His brand new mansion. Amen. That's good preaching right there too. It's Wednesday night. I might as well shoot the wad. So the first person in stewardship is Jesus Christ. Now the second priority, quickly, and that is the first pursuit of stewardship, is the kingdom of God. Quickly turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, page 1002. If you have a Scofield Bible, Matthew chapter 6, look in verse number 31. Here's Jesus speaking. Now these are the words of Christ. Of course, it's all the words of Christ. But they're quoting Him here. Verse 31 says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Well, man, it couldn't have been a Baptist that wrote this. Because the moment Baptists come to church on Sunday, they're already thinking about what's for lunch. Yeah, Dante's the only one honest enough to say amen. What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have a need of all these things. How many of these things? All these things, and here it is. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then, that's the same phrase in Proverbs, so shall thy barns be filled. Then, what does the Bible say? And all these things shall be added unto you. The word shall is the same word throughout the New Testament when God says, for example, in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does not mean might be, could be, hope to be. We'll see how it pans out. God said, you put me first and you shall get what you need. God made that promise. And show me anywhere, anybody in this building, if you can orate to me a time when God ever broke a promise to you. Now, if it's a conditional promise, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's a conditional promise. God said, if you do this, I'll do this. But if you don't do this, don't get mad at me when I don't do this. Because you didn't keep your part of the bargain, why should I? Amen. You know, and by the way, that's why the world, anytime something bad happens, the first thing they want to say is, why would God let that happen? That's not fair. I can't believe God let that happen. Tell me what part of the if that you were keeping up till that point. Usually when people use that as a reason to blame God for whatever's going on in their life, you investigate just a little bit. You'll find out there's no church, there's no Bible, there's no prayer, and God is way down the list of priorities. But when something bad happens that they can't control, He's the one they blame. When the Bible says plainly, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's more than religion, it's responsibility. So we find that the first pursuit of stewardship is the kingdom of God. We need to rejoice in the King's reign. I'm glad He's in control, aren't you? I'm happy. I'm happy that He's in control because as long as I do right, He said, I'll take care of you. Man, that helps me rejoice. I respect the King's realm. You know, this is all His. We ought to respect it. And yes, we should take care of it. And we shouldn't waste it. And we shouldn't miss. We're stewards. But I respect the realm, and I certainly recognize His regency. And what the word regency, if you look that up in a monarchy or a kingdom, that's the period of time when one ruler rules till that rule is over. That's called a regency. And so I'm not waiting for Jesus to stop ruling, because guess what? He's going to keep doing it forever. So His regency will never run out. So why can't I trust and obey a God who's never going to quit being God? He's never going to stop. He's never going to be voted out. Another one's not going to come along. The Bible, God said, I am the Lord and above me there is no other. So why shouldn't I obey someone like that? Well, let me give you the last one and I'm done. So what are the priorities? The first person in stewardship, and I'm talking about giving of self here, is Jesus Christ. If you've not given yourself to Christ, then you are not being a good steward. Then the second one is that of the pursuit of stewardship is the kingdom of God. If you're not longing for and longing to serve God because you know one day this thing is all going to be over and man, we're going to have a big time for eternity, then you ought to be giving everything you can to God. And then the last thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm done. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, page 1235. You have a Scofield Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and look at verse number 1. I told you the first person is Jesus Christ. Remember, we're talking about priorities. First. First person, Christ. First pursuit, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Finally, we find in 2 Corinthians here in chapter 8, the first presentation of stewardship is giving yourself. Look what it says in verse 1. Moreover, brethren. Now, so who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians, isn't he? Brethren. Brethren. He said, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. In other words, he said, I want to bring to your attention what's going on in those churches in Macedonia, because what a good example they are. And then he goes on in verse 2 and says, how that in a great trial of affliction. Now, remember, these new churches in Asia Minor are being persecuted. Wait, listen, you and I have no clue what those people went through. We have absolutely no clue. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs and you find out, man, we have suffered absolutely nothing for the cause of Christ. And those churches in Macedonia and Asia Minor were suffering under the hand of Roman rule, being persecuted. I mean, Nero crucified Christians all along the Appian Way, put them on crosses and then set them on fire. For 25 miles, there were Christians burning along the Appian Way because he wanted to light the road at night. Now, can you imagine what would it be like if you walked out of here and saw that going on out here on Brickyard Road? That's what happened then. Listen, he said, great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, here he's not talking about being poor when he says the word poverty. What he's saying is they were being mistreated and misused and mistaxed. I mean, it was like they were being charged extra because they were Christians, a Christian tax. We all know how we feel about taxes. But when they don't want us to get mad about taxes, they call them fees. I have heard that penny tax since I moved here in 2003, and it's always to fix the roads and the bridges, and I'm telling you, I have to align my car every 6 months. The roads are awful. And you go out to country, listen, we went out to country Union, through the country, we was out in the wilderness, where nobody drives, but the roads are worse. Somebody must be driving out there. I'm telling you, we went like this, all the way there. And every once in a while you see a little sign, your penny tax at work. Yeah, it's working for somebody, all right. Working to pay their house payments and whatever else, and I won't get into all that. But anyway, notice he said, verse 3, for to their power or their testimony I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, what does it say? They were willing to give of themselves. Men like Epaphroditus, who left home, went to Rome, and ministered to Paul while he was in jail. He took that upon himself to help the man of God while he was in prison and being mistreated. But he got permission. He said, I'm leaving Philippi and I'm going to Rome, and I'm going to take care of the man of God because that's all I can do, but I'm going to do it. And Paul talked about Epaphroditus and what a great feller he was. He didn't give him a dime, but he took care of his needs. I'm telling you. You don't think, and by the way, you don't think God will notice that? He put it in the Bible, which will be here for all eternity. Everybody's going to know about Epaphroditus. Can't say his name, but we know about him. Because he's in the Bible. Why? He gave himself. John, the beloved disciple. John was a great preacher. He was. Jesus didn't love him the most, but there was such a connection between the two of them that when Jesus died, You know, you'd think John would have been the great, he would have been the D.L. Moody of his day. And John, the beloved disciple, would go out into the world and preach and have great meetings and great crusades. And man, just, I mean, you talk about doing, and yet when it came right down to it, he swallowed his own pride when Jesus said, "Behold thy mother." Now we know that was Mary, the mother of Jesus, but he just gave John the responsibility of taking care of Mary. Obviously, Joseph must have been dead at this point because we don't read about him, and he wouldn't have given John that responsibility had Joseph still been alive. So he, and you know what John did for the rest of his days until he went to Patmos? Took care of Mary. Gave up everything to take care of the mother of the Savior. And did it willingly until he was exiled. You see, sometimes we think that giving ourselves means, that means if I do this now, Lord, if I give myself, I better get some recognition. I better get a plaque. Somebody better put a sign up on the road in honor of so-and-so. I pastored a church for a while that every dime they gave, they had to have a plaque put up with their name on it. Every pew, every instrument, every piece of furniture, every picture, every flower. Am I right? I mean, man, you see this little thing right here? In that church, if I whipped it around, it'd be in memory or honor of so-and-so. I'm not kidding. I'm telling you, that blowed my mind. And I was really mad because none of it had my name on it. Except the wanted sign that said, "Get out of Dodge." Amen. That had my name on it, that's for sure. So what are we supposed to do? Verse 5, notice. Well, verse 4, praying us with much entreaty. I mean, they begged God that we would receive the gift. This is one of the first mentions of missions giving. The churches in Macedonia, who, by the way, remember, called for Paul to come over there. Remember the Macedonian call? Now, he didn't go right away, but he went later. And they were so glad to get the gospel until they started taking missions offerings. That's why we give to missions. This is the Bible principle for missions giving. And that's why Anchor Baptist Church is and will always be a mission. The Bible said that they prayed that they would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. He thanked them for their giving, but he was really grateful for giving themselves. Now, here's the thing, folks. I could preach every Sunday for a year on tithing and giving. But until you are ready to give yourself to God, you'll never be a biblical tither. You'll never be a steward. You'll be a slave. Because see, a slave, they just work and they don't even get a thought. We all know about slavery in America and all over. There's been slavery from the beginning. Slaves are not paid. They're not cared for. They're forced into labor. And they're just kept alive until they can't stay alive anymore. And they either let them die or sell them off and start over again. Nowhere in the Bible did God save us to be slaves. But He did save us to be servants. And a servant is someone who gets paid for what he does. Now, a bondservant that the Bible speaks of is a servant who has decided himself. When the master said, "Hey, you've done your deed, you've been a good servant, and we want to give you your freedom." And he says, "No, sir, I don't want to do that. I want to stay right here and keep on working for you. You've treated me so well that I want to stay and work for you." That's exactly how you and I ought to respond. What did Jesus do when He saved us? He freed us from our sin. But he didn't just turn us loose. He saved us, and then we said, now I want to serve you. I want to be your bond servant. You've been so good to me. And the better he is to me, the more I want to serve him. But if you're not giving yourself, then you're going to have a mundane, lax Christian life. You're going to lack victory. You're going to lack answered prayer. You're going to lack the joy of the Lord, because many people treat Christianity like it's some kind of a chore. And it's not a chore. It's the greatest life you can live. But God does require some things from us. He didn't just save and say, good, now just go out there and skip and have fun and just don't worry about a thing. Everything's going to be all right. No, he gave us responsibility. And one is to make sure that we care for the ministry of God's place by tithing and giving. But more than that, we're to serve God in his earthly ministry by giving ourselves. That's the one thing that he wants more than anything, is you. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight, and I do appreciate the opportunity to give these thoughts tonight. And I appreciate the faithfulness of the folks here and how they've been attentive. Lord, I know that some of what we've been going over seems to be a bit of a repeat, but Lord, I hope it's still fresh. Lord, when I go to the grocery store and I buy a loaf of bread, I look for the freshest one I can find. And the reason I do is not for the first piece, it's for the last piece. If I get it really fresh, I know by the time I get to the end of that, it's still going to be pretty fresh. Just like Brother Rackley said the other night, God does not do anything in a Christian's life with the temporary in mind. God doesn't do for us for the first piece. He does it so the last piece will be just as good. And so, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we all here tonight, Lord, everybody says that the Wednesday night crowds are the cream of the crop. Well, I just appreciate them being here. And I hope and pray that they get something from these messages that will help them to understand that it's really not about the money. It's about Christ. It's about ourselves, giving ourselves to the Lord. And when we do that, when we give ourselves, we give our wallet, we give our pocketbook, we give our bank book, we give our families, our children, we give our things, because we want to give God all of us. Not some of us, but all of us. Help us, Lord, to give our all to the work of God. We love you. Bless the moment of invitation, I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.